Hi, this is Paul Butler. I'm the Senior Pastor of New Heart Baptist Church. Thanks for checking out our podcast. We hope that this podcast will be a great blessing to you and encourage your life.
How many of us have ever fallen into the trap of not being well enough prepared? Yeah? Do you know, I received this the other week and I had a good laugh. We had, not us, but in America, they had the eclipse. Okay, and there was a whole lot of different things that went up. Well, this one I received. I'm going to buy hundreds of blow-up dolls and fill them with helium and let them go during the eclipse so people think it's the rapture. I had a great laugh. I thought, isn't that great? You know, and people who suddenly go, oh, I'm not prepared, quick, you know, and suddenly jump into it. Do you know, many years ago when I was doing funerals, I was an assistant to one of my arrangers one day, and I said to him, you know, we've got to go off to this funeral, where is it? And he said, oh, it's only close by, you know, it won't take us long to get there. I'm like, yeah, no worries. So I kept doing the work I was doing. A little bit later, I went up to him and said, time to leave. And he went, yeah, time to go. We got into the hearse, and I said to him, so you said it's only close by, where are we going? And he opened up his paperwork, and he went, oh, I got it wrong. The distance, what I had thought was maybe 20 minutes away, was going to be an hour away. Oh, I felt sick because I knew by the time we got there at the graveside, there was going to be family and everyone else already there. I wish I had been more prepared. You ever been in a situation where you wish you'd been more prepared? Let me give you a couple of examples of maybe you've got a work project and you've gone, oh, and you're just battling the stress and being overwhelmed by that purely because you know you're not well enough prepared. The student who, your child, who comes home and they said, oh, I did really well with that exam. And then you get the exam result a week or so later and it's a D, not for distinction, but the other D. And you go, really? I don't think you were well enough prepared for that one. And then the parents who are having their very first child, it's tough to try and actually help prepare them. You can read all the books and listen to all the people you want, but you know what? Nothing really prepares you for that. And then parenting. Okay, is another one. And how do we really well enough prepare for parenting? Yes, I know you're listening to me. That's good. Anyway, but then go years later and you know, caring for a parent who's actually aging and all that that parent is then going through and you as a child then having to step into that situation. Nothing prepares us for those situations. And then the passing of a loved one, that can just rock us really hard. It's hard to be prepared for those things, even if we know that it's going to happen. When it does, it can be tough. And I've written there, child getting married. Well, that might be tough, but imagine if the child says to you after dating the person for only 3 weeks, hey, I'm going to get married to this person. And it's going to be in 3 months. Yeah, nothing prepares you for that. Apart from, no, Jesus, it's not going to happen, please. You know? And no, it's not happening with my kids. We break that off in Jesus' name. All right. Okay. It's the fact that we will need to, at times, we wish that we could be more prepared than what we are. We read in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise, but 5 of them were foolish. The wise ones had their lamps and oil, and they had taken along with them another jar that had oil in it. But the foolish ones only had their lamps that had a bit of oil in it. And they were all there waiting for the bridegroom to arrive, but the bridegroom was late in coming. So they all fell asleep, and then eventually the cry rang out, bridegroom's arriving. And so all these virgins, they woke up and trimmed their lamps, and the wise one poured in the extra oil into theirs, and they were right. But the foolish ones went, hey, our lamps are going out. Can we have some of your oil? And the wise ones responded and said, no. If we give you some of our oil, we may not have enough for ourselves. Go to the people who sell oil, buy some for yourself, and then you'll have enough. So off the foolish ones went to buy oil. While they were off, the bridegroom arrived and went into the wedding banquet and took the wise ones with him. And then the door was shut. A little while later, the foolish ones arrived back, got the oil, knocked on the door, let us in. In actual fact, and when you read Matthew's account, it says, Lord, Lord, let us in. And he responded and he says to them, I don't know you. Ouch. And they were to stay outside. How would you feel if you were told, I don't know you? Jesus said similar words in Matthew chapter 25. He said, Matthew chapter 7, from reading from verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I don't know you. Away from me. How would you feel if Jesus was saying that to you? Because guess what? These were people who said, Lord, Lord. They knew Jesus. They knew him by name and they expected that they would have entry. And yet he says to them, away from me, you evildoers, I don't know you. These were people who had been, at one time, had waited for him. You know those five virgins who were the foolish ones? They knew the bridegroom was coming. They were waiting for him, but they weren't prepared. These were people, Matthew 25, who had driven out demons, who performed miracles in Jesus' name. So they knew his name, but they didn't know him personally. And so Jesus is saying to them, away from me, I don't know you. People, these were once people who had once at one time had been prepared for Jesus. They knew he was coming. They were prepared at one time, but then that faded. Something changed. Something stopped. What stopped was their closeness to Jesus. Instead, they became close to other things, and other things took their attention. To eventually, when it came, the bridegroom was there, and they were like, hey, hey, here I am. And he goes, I don't know you. When Jesus uses those words, I don't know you, he's saying it to people who have not invested into a relationship with him, who have not intentionally pressed into deeper with him. You know that song, Andrew, singing this morning, come. Come is the invitation Jesus is saying to us this morning to come deeper with him, to come into that deeper walk and relationship with him, to not be the ones who know it just by head, but the heart is far from him, but rather to know him intimately and walk with him in every moment of every day. Jesus is asking us to be prepared and ready. Why? Because he is coming again. So my question for us this morning is, how's your relationship with God? Because when we first become Christians, all right, Simony, where's Simony? Hello, Simony. I love the enthusiasm and the heart and the just jumping into everything from Simony because she's a brand new Christian. And so everything is new and it's just absorb, absorb, absorb. Remember that? And what happens over time? Starts to fade. Other things start to come up. It's an intentionality to keep us pressing into Jesus and keep that freshness and vibrance in our relationship with him. How's your relationship with Jesus at the moment? Is it like it was when you became a Christian, when you actually first accepted Christ? Vibrant, strong, devoted? Or has it faded? And if it has, what's actually causing that? Because as Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you would have life and have it to the full. Jesus warned us that the thief would come. But are we prepared? Are we ready for that? See, the thief wants to steal God's truth from our lives, to kill our relationship and dependence upon God, and destroy or nullify the work of Christ in our life. So if we actually start to, in our own life, start to go, oh, but look, God, I did this for you. Look, God, I do that for you. He's going, I'm not looking at your works, I'm looking at the work of Christ, and that is what was sufficient. It's not our own efforts. It's what Jesus has done. That is what counts. Problem is, when people go, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? They're saying of, hey, look what I actually did myself, and making it about their own personal achievement. They're on shaky ground because then they're putting their worth based on what they have done rather than looking through the eyes of Jesus and walking through the life of Christ and going, this is complete because of what Jesus has done for me. When we actually go down that path of, you know, watering down God's truth and allowing the devil to steal, kill, and destroy, it eventually leads to a spiritual death in our life. One where we are instead going, oh, I'm look, I went to church this year, so I'm okay. Really? Or I do church my own way, I don't need to go to church. Really? I don't need to read the Bible, I absorbed enough of it as a kid, I can recall a few verses. Really? So all of these things are words, I have to say, and phrases I've heard people share with me. And they think they're okay in their walk with Jesus. Imagine it this way. If you're driving your car, okay, and we're going old school, we've got a petrol car, not an electric, all right? Imagine you're driving your car and the oil light comes on. What do you do? No. The car's still going to run without oil. It'll be okay. And we just ignore it. We go, no. It'll still have some oil. It'll be all right. And we keep going and going. Eventually, what's going to happen to the car? The motor's going to seize up. Bye-bye, car. Do you know we are the same without the oil and the Holy Spirit working in our life and that intimacy with Jesus and Him and His blood in our life, you know, covering us, cleansing us from sin. If we are not present in that relationship with Jesus, we are like people who are being drained of oil that eventually there's nothing running us and our engine is dead. We need to maintain that relationship and that intimacy with Jesus. Otherwise, we'll end up in that spiritual death. We see this. I want to just unpack this passage just briefly this morning. We have the passage about Cain and Abel. Cain was this guy who he was living his life and he actually went, hey, I've done the right thing. Look what I did. But it didn't work out well for him. Genesis chapter 4, reading from verse 1 through to 8. Adam made love to his wife Eve and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. I guess he didn't get that memo really clear enough about ruling over sin and that he needed to master it. He went and he killed his brother. Do you know, last week, Pastor Paul made mention of one of the most popular songs played at funerals. Anyone remember what it is? Wendy, come on, sing it out. What is it? I should have given you a microphone. Yes, My Way. Frank Sinatra. Oh, yes, absolutely. I Did It My Way. One of the most popular songs. Do you know the sad thing is that here are people actually broadcasting, I did it my way. Guess what? If we're saying we did it my way, then where's Jesus? Not there. We're saying we did it ours. Cain, he chose to do it his way. Let me unpack the evidence of how he chose to do it his way. Both Cain and Abel brought an offering to God. Now, parents had obviously taught their sons well, Adam and Eve, that they needed to bring an offering to God. Fantastic. Now, we don't know exactly what they communicated to them, but chances are Adam and Eve would have said to their boys, hey, we messed up, we did the wrong thing, we sinned, and we tried to do an offering, but God was the one who actually did the offering on our behalf. He killed an animal, and then he clothed us with the animal's skins because of our sin. So they were probably taught what it was to do an offering. So we have here Cain and Abel then bringing their own offerings before God. But for Cain, he worked the soil. And so the offering that he brought was obviously of his handiwork, fruit and plants from the soil. Whereas Abel, he kept flocks, sheep, animals. And so what he brought before God was fat portions from some of the firstborn. Interesting, just as a side note, it says firstborn. It wasn't the second, third, fourth, it was the very first that was brought before God. It wasn't the scraps of whatever was left. It was the very first, but it was also the best that was brought before God. It shows as a reflection of Abel's own heart in this. As well as that, Cain, in working the soil, he's then presented his offering before God, and it's as if, hey, God, look what I've done. A bit like the people said, Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons and done miracles and done all this in your name? It's, look what I have done. Here's my efforts. Whereas for Abel, he actually brought a substitute life for his own sin. The death of an animal is a substitute life for his own sin. For Cain, in bringing the fruit and the plants and putting it before God, it was actually a really easy option. It didn't require him to put in much effort. Go out to the garden, pick, 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 pick. There you go, God, there's an offering to you. Whereas for Abel, to actually go and do the fat portions, I'm not going to give details of it today, all right? But imagine, you've got a knife, you're cutting an animal apart, you're pulling bits and pieces apart, and you're placing it there before God, and your hands and arms are all going to be covered in blood as an offering before God. For Cain, there wasn't really much of a cost. It was just picking off some of the fruit and putting that before God. For Abel, it was his firstborn animal. It was one that was without blemish. It was one that was perfect. And that was what was laid before God. It was one that cost him. Both of these boys would have known what was expected before God, because they would have got it direct from their parents, Adam and Eve. But yet, Cain chose to do it my way. We know that without the shedding of blood, Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. You cannot draw blood from any plants or fruit. Correct? Any botanists and stuff around? Okay? You can't. So to put that as an offering, there is not the shedding of blood. Therefore, it's not an acceptable offering before God. But when it was of an animal, there was blood that was there, life blood. And with the shedding of blood, there was forgiveness, which is why Abel's sacrifice was then accepted. It's interesting to note in the words of this passage that we have here, the two guys, both Cain and Abel, both of them present their offerings to God, and based on the offering that they presented, it was either accepted or it was rejected by God. But do you know the flow and effect of it? Based on the offering, whether it was accepted, if it was accepted, the person was accepted by God. So for Abel, his offering was accepted by God, so he was accepted by God. Whereas for Cain, his offering was rejected by God, and Scripture says he was therefore rejected by God. Ouch. All because Cain chose to do it his way. Do you know, today we don't have to come and go, Lord, Lord, aren't I doing this, aren't I doing that, and whatever else. For us, we come through Christ Jesus. He is our advocate. He is our sacrifice for our sin. It is through Christ and through no other means. It's not based on good works or, you know, that I've fasted for a month or anything else. It is only through Christ Jesus that we have access to God. And it is when we come through Christ to God, we are then accepted by God, not of our own efforts. But what this passage does reveal is for Cain, he was relying on himself. There was a lot of pride. Self-pride. Look what I have done. His own workmanship. But as well as pride, it also revealed his own self-reliance of, well, I'm going to do it this way, and so therefore, God, you know, you should accept me. Because after all, I am bringing an offering to you. Pride, self-reliance. Do you know what those work together to achieve? It always results in spiritual decline and separation from God. The more we're filled with pride, the more we do the self-reliance, the further we get from God. They become stumbling blocks, and they became a stumbling block for Cain in his relationship with God. We read verse 6 and 7, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. God spelled it out to him. This is scratching, you know, this sin is there at your door. You've got to be the one to rule over it. Be on guard. Look out. What did Cain choose to do? He chose to present his offering in his own way. He then got angry because God didn't accept the offering, and that anger became this raging fire within him. You ever seen someone who's really burning mad and angry? Yeah? Well, accentuate it and you find Cain. How do we know this? Because even his face presented this raging fire that was within him. And who was he angry at? God. It was directed at God because God hadn't accepted his offering. As well as that, this fire actually consumed him. So it wasn't something that it was going to settle down. Instead, it was something that kept building and building and building, and it was going to erupt. And God said, "What right do you think you have to be angry when you have not done the right thing?" How many times do I hear people go, "God has let me down. It's not fair. God's done the wrong thing. God's done the right." And you go, "Okay, can we unpack life for you at the moment? How are you doing in your walk with God?" "No, I'm angry at God. This is. Okay, so if you're not walking with God, but you're angry at God because you feel like he hasn't, you know, he's failed you, where's the problem? You're expecting things from God, but you're not prepared to do yourself. We've got an uneven balance here, uneven scales. You know, people who go, "Oh no, it's all right, I can lie, I can cheat, I can steal, I can do pornography and all that stuff. Oh, but God, you need to do this for me." Sorry, that's not the equation that works. That's treating God like a genie and saying, "God, I expect you, you know, do this, do that for me." That is not how God works. What God asks of us is our full life surrendered to him and one of devotion, not one that we pick up and when we feel like it. And so if we do what is right, it means acceptance. That's what God spells out. Are you doing what's right? Then there will be acceptance. But he then warns Cain and he says, "Sin is crouching at the door and it desires to have you." When you hear that word crouching, what do you picture? A lion ready to pounce. Yeah, okay. And that's what I've always, every time I've read this, that's what I've always pictured. What's the problem? The word crouching isn't the word crouching in the original text. The word crouching, it actually means to lie down or stretch out. So, we have our door, we open up our door, and it's lying down, stretched out there at the door. If we don't lift up our feet, we're going to trip over it. We fall into sin. We need to actually lift up our feet and step over it so we don't fall into it. Sin is laying there at the door and it desires to trip us up, but we need to step up and over it, lift up our feet. Get out and do all your exercises. Come on. All right? Lift up our feet. Step over it. Because sin wants us to trip over and fall into it. But we need to lift up our feet and get over so that we do not fall into it. Sin, it has an appetite. When we do one sin, it then feeds on it and feeds on it and feeds on it and feeds on it. And then pretty much we then go on multiple sins. We don't even realize it. It has an appetite that just wants to devour us. But why? Because it wants us separated from God and our relationship with God. Too many times we water things down that we don't, then, you know, we don't see sin as what sin is. Oh, I just want to do this. What's the problem with sin? What's the middle letter? I. It's all about I. That's how we know when sin's sin. I want this, I want that, I feel like doing. No wonder we've got people in the world today who are going, "It's all right because God loves us and he'll let me do this." No, sin is sin. We cannot pick and choose what we will or will not do. It's actually knowing God's given us his word. What does God say? Walk in accordance with his truth, not, "Oh, it doesn't really say that, so therefore I can do this." There's this conviction of the Holy Spirit that speaks really clearly to us of, this is right, this is the way you should walk in it, now do so. Otherwise, we are giving ourselves into sin. We are allowing ourselves to drag our feet that we would actually fall into sin and then go, "Oh, oops." There's no oops in God's eyes. Whereas Abel, contrast this against Abel, he chose to obey. He knew what was right before God and he gave this wholehearted devotion regardless of what the cost was. He chose to obey. And the same's true of us. We have this choice. We can obey God or we can choose to go our own way. It's entirely up to what choice are we making. But God said to Cain that to rule over sin rather than let it rule over him. When God says that he could rule over it, he says the same to us. We can rule over it. How? God's given us the strength that we would overcome. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out that you can stand up under it. God has given us the tools and the authority that we can actually overcome it, that we can rule over it. In actual fact, when it says we must rule over it, the word rule is the word dominion, to have dominion. That we actually are over and above it rather than it being over us. We have dominion over it, that we would rule over that sin. How do we do it? That we choose to do what is right and then know that we are accepted by God. When we choose to do what is right in God's eyes. But the reality is, if we're looking for acceptance from others or even acceptance of ourselves so that we feel like we're then accepted, rather than looking for acceptance from God, we're going to compromise. We are actually going to water things down and we are going to compromise just because, oh, I want acceptance from others. The only one we need acceptance from is God. Because he's the one we're going to all stand before. Let me give you, a number of years ago, an experiment was done. We got these lines. These lines were on a card. And they had 8 participants. 7 of those participants were actors. One person was just person that were there, thought it was they were conducting a test. They didn't know the other 7 were all actors, paid to say a certain phrase. And so they sat there and the examiner said, okay, held up the card and said, now, looking at all these lines, I want you to tell me, this line over on the left, which one is it closest to on the right? And they started firstly with the person who wasn't the actor and they said, oh, number 2. And then they went through each of the actors and each of the actors went, oh, 3, 3, 3, 3. And the person sitting there going, what? Then they held up another card. This time they started with one of the actors and went right through the actors to then come to the participant. And they said, okay, which line? And they went, oh, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. And got to the participant. And the participants looked at them all and looked at it, and they found majority of the people, when it came to the 3rd or the 4th card, actually then agreed with the rest of the participants rather than staying with their true conviction. What is really sad about that is that we as Christians are not, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So if we are holding on to the truths of Christ and we are walking in relationship with him, then there is no room for compromise. Just because everyone else says it's okay doesn't mean that Jesus is saying it's okay. Should be an amen on that. All right? Because otherwise we're going to end up going, oh, everyone else is saying this, oh, therefore it must be okay. There's no room for compromise. Jesus said about his return, he said, about that day, no one, day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And then he said, therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. Jesus is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's told us he's coming again. There are multiple promises of him coming again. He is coming. We sang about it this morning. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Are we prepared? Are we ready for it? Because being prepared always affects the presence of God in our life. If we are if we are hungering for the presence of God, if we are desiring for Jesus to come again, then we are going to be pressing into a deeper walk with Jesus. But if we're not looking to that, but we're actually then consumed instead by the stuff of the world and everything else going on around us, then we're not going to be preparing ourselves for Jesus' return. We're going to be losing track. We're going to be distracted and looking at other stuff. Jesus gave us a warning and he said, be prepared. How prepared are we this morning for Jesus' return? Because when it comes to the end and we're standing there before Jesus and we go, oh, hang on, Jesus, can you just give me a moment? I just need to do a confession of prayer and things like that. It's going to be too late. Jesus is coming again. Are we ready? Are we prepared? But sin is crouching at the door. Know that sin is crouching at the door and it desires to have us. It wants us distracted that we would look at other things rather than keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But know that we can actually rule over sin. We can step over it. We've got the authority to and dominion over it rather than it over us. But we have a choice. We can be like Cain, who did his own thing and then got angry at God because God didn't accept it. Or we can be like the ones Paul warned Timothy, fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. They rejected it. They once knew it, but they've rejected it. And as a result, they got shipwrecked. Their life was just one of turmoil. And then, of course, we've got the example of Mary and Martha. Jesus went to their home and sat to have a meal with them. And Martha's there busy in the kitchen doing all the preparations. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And then Martha walks out of the kitchen and says, Jesus, tell Mary to stop being such a lazy sod and get into the kitchen and help me. You know, Brad's abbreviated version there. And Jesus looks at Martha and says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things, but only one thing is important, and Mary has chosen what's better, and it will not be taken from her. We can be busy doing all preparations of things that are actually not kingdom, that aren't of God, that have no eternity influence. Or we can be busy about present with Jesus and being prepared for his return. I love what Kerri-Ann said before in the celebrate time, that she intentionally went to the shopping centre to present and be present to connect with Muslim women in order to be able to share with them, not only hear their heart, but then to be able to plant seeds that were going to be fruitful about Jesus Christ. Being prepared. Are we prepared? What are we preparing for? Are we preparing for those divine encounters? Are we preparing for Jesus' return? Are we preparing for those opportunities where someone says, hey, can you just pray for me? And I'm going, yeah, absolutely. Let me pray for you. Are we prepared? What are we preparing for? Maybe it's our own hearts at the moment. And Jesus this morning is saying, hey, at the moment you're going to go, Lord, Lord. And I'm going to say, I don't really know you. Because you've been making the wrong preparations. What are you making preparations in now? Please just close your eyes. Just want to give you a few moments just to be still before God and answering that question. How prepared are you for Jesus, for his return? Or have you been making the wrong preparations? Or is something else standing in the way? For Cain, it was his anger. And that was what consumed him. Is there something consuming you that's standing in the way of your relationship with Jesus? That today he says, lay it down, repent, and turn from it. What are you preparing for? Now, Father, we do thank you for your gracious love to each one of us. Your love that was there evident to Cain, warning him, sin is crouching at the door, but you must rule over it. That you give that same love, that warning to each one of us. And I pray that you would give us spiritual eyes and ears to hear and to heed those warnings. To stand and not to stumble and fall. But in that question this morning, what are we preparing for? Lord Jesus, we know you are coming. And you call us, remind us, encourage us to be prepared, to be ready, to not be distracted by other things, but to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Those who are hurting and just feeling broken within, come. Minister to them this morning your comfort, your peace, but also fresh promises of what you are doing and what is to come. For those who have been calling out and felt like there's been silence, today, let your voice sound like the rumble that nothing can quench. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And Father, as we go into this week, help us. This question just continues to resonate in our minds. What am I preparing for? That we would be prepared. Prepared for divine encounters. Prepared for Jesus' return. Prepared. And that when Jesus says, "Welcome home," it's because we have intentionally invested in that relationship with you. Father God, go before each one of us this week, filling us with your peace, your love, your grace, and your hope, that we can share this with others and ask them and encourage them to be prepared. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.